Well, for a little this evening, seeking the Lord's help, we may turn to the passage of Scripture that we read, the Epistle of Paul to the Romans and chapter 8, and we may read again and consider verse 14, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, these words, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the apostle here is speaking of the position and the responsibility of the believer. The epistle begins, of course, with an account of the position of the unbeliever. And we're familiar with the early chapters. That begins by telling us the condition of the Gentile nations, and a very sad and deplorable condition the Gentile nations were in and still are in to a large extent. And then the apostle goes on to speak of the condition of the Jews, and in one sense they were different. They had privileges that the Gentiles didn't have, the apostle goes on to make it clear that for all the privileges the Jews had, they were not living up to in the light of these privileges. And so the conclusion he comes to, the conclusion that we have after describing the Gentiles and the Jews, was this, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All upon the earth, without exception, all of mankind, as we have it in our shorter catechism, all mankind since the fall, a lost communion with God, is under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. That's the condition of man. And we have it also, of course, in the psalm, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, to see if anyone there was that sought God and was wise." And what was the verdict? "They all together filthy are. They all are side are gone. And there is none that doeth good, no, not so much as one." And let us remember that that includes ourselves as we are by nature. We're lost and ruined and hell deserving. And then the apostle goes on to speak of the remedy for this position. Man is under condemnation because of sin. And what is the remedy? How can one be just with God? Wasn't that the question that Luther, a troubled Luther, how can a man be just with God? And Luther tried everything in his power to put himself right with God. He fasted, did without food. He was beaten and had himself beaten. He thought this would appease God, that God would be pleased with him. He was scrupulous in keeping the law. But he was no further on. He was still in a state of condemnation. And it's only when he came to this epistle, and perhaps particularly the epistle to the Gentiles, to the Galatians, that he got the answer. How one can be just in a right position with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle goes on to this. He describes very clearly in the earlier chapters the great doctrine of justification, the doctrine that was lost for a long time into the time of the Reformation. And the doctrine is very precious to the Lord's people, the justification. And those who are justified are no longer under condemnation. That is how he begins this chapter. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." They are no longer under condemnation. They are free from the curse of the law. As Paul puts it elsewhere in his epistle to the Galatians, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, be made a curse for us. For cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we have in these chapters an account of man's condition and the answer to his condition, the provision God made in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. and the blessed position that this puts the man into, no longer in a state of condemnation. But that is, of course, not the end of it. Many speak as if that was all that was required, and that once a person was in a state of justification, was justified, and had a sense of liberty, that he could then relax. And we've heard people talking like that, let go and let go, just go on, and well, it's all downhill from now on. But that is not the teaching of Scripture. And very soon, after a person is brought into a state of salvation, that person discovers there's an old nature, an old man, an old nature still existing. And the responsibility that the believer has is to mortify, to put to death the old man. And it's for this that we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. See how it's put here in verse 12. We read, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And how thankful we should be that we have these words, but if ye through the Spirit. Just imagine if these words were left out, and if the verse read, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In other words, if you're left, it's left to yourself, to your own strength, it'll be well with you. But that's not how it is, and how we should be praising God for that. If it was left to ourselves, we would make no progress whatsoever. We would be overwhelmed, and we would be destroyed forever. But we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, and how we should appreciate that. And if we are the Lord's people here tonight, we'll be able to look back and have some appreciation of this, that the Holy Spirit was the one who convinced us of our sin and misery, who brought home to us our need. And perhaps before that time, well, we may have believed that, yes, we're in a state of sin and misery, but it didn't really come home to us. If we're brought up, as I'm sure many, most of us were, to hear the doctrine of sin and salvation, we would know a little of this. But it's one thing to know it in an academic way. It's another thing to have it brought home to us with the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we are the Lord's people, we'll have been brought home to us. You're a sinner. There's no hope for you. Continue as you are and you'll be in hell. That's the reality. And we would have been brought to see this. But we've been brought also to look to the one who's the answer to this. And that is where the Spirit leads his people. He directs not only to themselves, but he directs to Christ. And it's the same Holy Spirit that works the work of regeneration, the new birth, and who sustains a person that is born again, who is a new creature in Christ, and sanctifies that person. Well, here the apostle is speaking of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he is saying, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we should like for a little this evening to look, first of all, at who are these who are led of the Spirit? Who are those who are led of the Spirit of God? And then secondly, what it is to be led by the Spirit. What it is to be led. In what way does the Spirit lead the Lord's people? And then thirdly, we might look at what are the results of being led by the Spirit. And that's very important, because that takes it to us in a very practical way. What are the results of being led by the Holy Spirit of God? Well, these three points, who are those who are led by the Spirit of God, and what is it to be led by the Spirit of God, and what are the results of being led by the Spirit? And we're here on a night for a day of self-examination. And we should be asking ourselves, as we look at these things, Can I follow them in my own experience? See, we can have an understanding of these things because we've heard about them in preaching and in from our pulpits. But we can understand and yet not have an appreciation of them as far as our own situation is concerned. But as we look at these verses, we might consider how we can respond to them, what our answer is. Are we of those, in other words, who have been led of the Spirit of God? Well, who are these who are led of the Spirit of God? Well, the answer is, of course, every believer, every child of God, not some special believers, some who are among the elite, as it were, of the believers, but every child of God is led by the Spirit of God. And those who are led of the Spirit of God are those who belong to the family of God. They are sons of God, sons and daughters of the Almighty. And that is what we have here. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, there's one or two marks that the apostle has already given of this people. And we might notice these. The first is that they are described as being in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation, he begins the chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, being in Christ Jesus. Now, those in Christ Jesus are a people who have been, as we said already, they've been convicted of their sin. They've been shown themselves. They've given a view of themselves, and they've been given a view of Christ himself. That is how the Spirit works. The Holy Spirit shows us ourselves and then directs us to Christ. And he enables us to put our trust in him. And then there's this great transformation, there's this regeneration. And those who experience that are in Christ Jesus. And how often we find the apostle using that expression, in Christ Jesus. Remember, he tells of the experience of a man, and it's clear that he's speaking of himself. I knew a man in Christ. And he says also, if any man be in Christ, same expression, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And here we have it again. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Well, there's much could be said about that. But what especially is brought out in this expression, in Christ Jesus, is part of united to Christ Jesus, and therefore part of his mystical body. Christ is the head of the church, head of the body. We have that elsewhere. He's the head of the body, and his people are members of his body. And the apostle brings that out very clearly elsewhere. He talks about how some members have duties that other members do not have. There might be foremost than other members, but all members are valuable, just as every member in the body is necessary, has a place. And those who are the Lord's people are in him. They're all members of his mystical body. He is the head of the body. And so every believer is in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. So that's the first thing. Those who are led of the Spirit, they are described as being in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and he says that they walk not after, they walk according to the Spirit. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Walk not after the flesh. The walk and the life of the believer is different to that of those of the world. There's a difference in the life they live. And there's another mark. If we are here tonight, and if we're among the Lord's people, we walk in a different way to the way that those of the world walk. And those who are the Lord's people will stand out. If you're working and people have their different occupations, you may meet with someone of the world and have a passing conversation, and little is perhaps taken notice of. But if you're with a person of the world for a little time, they will soon notice there's something different about this person. His walk, his conversation is not of the world. The person may bring up the subject of sport, or may bring up some trivial subject, and soon realizes that the person that he's speaking to has no interest in these things. And they will soon be thinking, well, that person's different. He's a rather strange, maybe an odd person, but that's not the way the average person is. I was thinking of in the Pilgrim's Progress. You remember how Christian, and I'm sure we've all read the Pilgrim's Progress, even the young folk here, the Christian and faithful came to Vanity Fair, and they were there, and those in Vanity Fair were doing their utmost to sell their wares to them, and they were not interested. We would buy the truth, and they weren't interested in the wares, and those in Vanity Fair took notice of them. No doubt they noticed their speech was different to their speech. Perhaps the way they were dressed was different. They looked different. They acted differently. And then they began to mock them and to make fun of them. And then it became more serious. They began to persecute them. And you remember in the account we have of them that Faithful was put to death, suffered the death of a martyr. But that's how it is with the believer. They stand out, and it's impossible to be in the company for a believer to be in the company of the world for any length of time. You might, as we say, pass the time of day with someone of the world and it's not noticed. But if you're working with someone, if you're in the company of a person for long, they will soon see that you're different. And if you're not different, then you should be asking, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? But that's the second thing here. That those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are described as being in Christ Jesus, and they walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And the third thing here is this, that they're indwelt by the Spirit. They're indwelt by the Spirit. We have that in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And this explains the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit is within the believer. And this is indeed the promise that was given in Ezekiel, going back to the Old Testament times, when we read that a new heart will I give you. And I will take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. There's the promise, way back in Old Testament times, in the times of Ezekiel. And here we have it brought out here by the apostle. The fact of being indwelt by the Spirit. When a person becomes a believer, that person is indwelt by the Spirit. And that indwelling of the Spirit continues to the very end. Spirit never withdraws. The believer might grieve the Spirit and offend the Spirit, and they might not be conscious of this. And might be afraid that the Spirit is going to be removed. Cast me not from thy sight, said David, after his great sin. Nor take thy Holy Spirit away. He was afraid of that. But when the Spirit takes up residence in a child of God, he's taken up resident forever. Now the fourth thing is this. These people are indwelt by the Spirit, and they mortify or put to death the deeds of the body. And we have that in the verse just before our text. In verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And this is a warfare, coming back to that, that every child of God is aware of. Perhaps didn't think that this such a thing would be, but very soon discovers, and perhaps very often after a time of assurance and confidence, well, I'm now in Christ, I believe, I'm trusting in the Saviour, and all is wonderful for a time, and then suddenly one is face to face with corruption still within, and one, has there been any change at all? Am I still in the condition of the way I was before the Lord had dealings with me? Am I still in spiritual bondage? But no, there's a warfare that the believer engages in, and it's a warfare that lasts for the whole of one's lifetime. The whole of one's lifetime. When, going back to the Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian became a Christian, he was clad with a suit of armour, and that suit of armour was on him right throughout his life until he came to the Jordan of death. And so it is with the believer. We are to put on the whole armour of God, and I'm sure we've all read and I hope studied that is the sixth chapter of Ephesians, where we have an account of this, and it's very enlightening and very helpful. Put ye on the whole armour of God, because you're going to have a struggle, you're going to have a fight. And William Gurnall in this book talks about the fight that the believer has, and he said that the battles that are fought in this world are as child's play in comparison to the struggle of the believer. It's a fearful struggle, and it's a lifelong struggle, as long as one is in the body. We don't come to a stage and we think, well, I think I can relax somewhat now, and I can put off some of the pieces of the armour. It's very interesting and very instructive that when we read of the kings of Judah, and you remember, though there were many kings that were not good men, there were a number of godly men. And in the case of so many of them, it was in old age that they fell into sin. David himself, when he was guilty of the awful sin of adultery and murder, he was not a young man. He was well on in his years. He did not have on the armour, leave on the armour as he should have done. Perhaps he was over complacent. Solomon, of all men, the wise Solomon. And what happened as an old man? He began to worship idols. You could hardly credit that someone so wise as Solomon would be led astray by the heathen woman that he was married to or involved with. But he was led into the worship of idols. And another man, Uzziah, one of the good kings in Judah. And Uzziah, as an old king, he was a good man, but he seemed to envy the work of the priests, and he was foolish enough to go into the temple and start to offer incense, which a king could not do. The two offices, kings and priests, would never come together until Christ came, who would sit as a priest on his throne. But Uzziah did this, and of course he was visited in judgment, smitten with leprosy because of his sin. But the point is this, that this warfare is a warfare that there will be all one's life to the end. Does it become easier? Well, some have made a comparison to the struggle between the house of David and the house of Saul. Is it one of the early chapters in 2 Samuel, where we're told that there was a long war between the house of David and the house of Saul, and the house of David became stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. And some say that is how we do understand the spiritual conflict, that little by little we have make some inroads against the corrupt nature within. Well, be that as it may, the conflict continues to the end, and we must never relax. Do you know anything of that conflict yourself? That's a question on a Friday of a communion season. Do you know anything of that conflict, the warfare of the believer? Well, these are those who are led of the Spirit. They are described as being in Christ Jesus. They walk according to the Spirit. They're indwelt by the Spirit. And they mortify, or they put to death, the deeds of the body. Who are those who are led of the Spirit? Now, the second thing we might notice is this. What is it to be led by the Spirit? What is it to be led by the Spirit? Now, Charles Hodge in his commentary says this: to be led by the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit presents the same idea. And he says to be under, and that is to be under the government of the Spirit. And he goes on and he says, walking in the Spirit has more constant influence implied. But to walk, to be led by the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit basically is the same. That is what Hodge says. But to be more specific, what is it to be led by the Spirit? Well, perhaps it's best to notice, first of all, a couple of negatives. And the first is this, that to be led by the Spirit doesn't imply being led by wild impulses. You know, we're thinking of the charismatic movement. And those in the charismatic movement, a little we know about them, put a lot of emphasis upon dreams and upon various promptings that they feel they have. And we read of them perhaps getting up and they feel they must go here and they must go there and they must do this and they must do that. And they're not going according to the word, and we'll come back to that. But they're going on what they believe is the Spirit leading them, prompting them to do this or that. And all the emphasis is upon the subjective and how they feel. And whatever being led by the Spirit means, it is not, does not mean that. It doesn't imply being led by wild impulses. And also it's not, being led by the Spirit is not inconsistent with our rational nature. It's not inconsistent with our rational nature. Now again, the charismatic movement. I remember many, many years ago watching a video on the Toronto, called the Toronto Blessing. And people were, in this video, going about, you would think they were under the influence of drink, of strong drink. They were shouting and quite hysterical and laughing and so on, and behaving in a way quite normal. But the word, and this is the thing, we're told, they that are led by the Spirit, the word led here suggests a gentle leading. Doesn't suggest putting people in a state of hysteria and shouting and so on. A gentle leading of this people who are the Lord's people who are being led. And the point is, it doesn't do, the leading of the Spirit doesn't do violence to our nature and our personality. It doesn't do violence to us. It leads in a gentle way. And the third thing is this, it's not necessarily irresistible, and that's a point to notice. It's not necessarily irresistible, the leading of the Spirit. Now, by that we mean this, that the believer can become careless, and does become careless very often. Should not become careless, of course. There's no excuse for carelessness in the Christian life. But we say that because the apostle elsewhere warns against resisting the Holy Spirit, and grieving the Holy Spirit, and quenching the Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he's not writing there to heathen people. He's writing there to believers. And he's saying that you're to be careful not to be quenching the Spirit by your behavior, and not to be resisting the Spirit, and grieving the Spirit, and so on. You see, we must remember that it's a gentle leading. And we need to ourselves have a gentle spirit ourselves, we will know little of this leading. If we're in a brash and headstrong spirit, we're not going to know much about the leading of the Holy Spirit. And is that not what the psalmist says? The meek and lowly he will guide, in judgment just alway. The meek and poor afflicted ones he'll clearly teach his way. The meek and lowly he will guide. Think of that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, and so on. The meek, there's much in the word of God that makes it clear that we should be meek and of a contrite spirit. To this man will I look, who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. That is the spirit, and if we are of that spirit, we'll be led by the spirit. So this leading of the spirit doesn't imply being led by wild impulses. It's not inconsistent with our rational nature, and it's not necessarily irresistible. We have to be careful in our lives as believers. But the other thing we want to say is this, and it's most important, that the Holy Spirit leads by way of God's word, and that's very important. It's by His word, by the word of God, that the Holy Spirit leads, and not independent of the word. He leads by the word, and spirit, and He leads us into all truth, and guides us in the way we should go through His word. And that takes us to the third point I want to give some attention to, and that is, what are the results of being led by the Spirit? What are the results? If we're here tonight and we're of those who have some confidence that we're among those who have been led by the Spirit of God, what are the results? How can we have some confidence that we're being led by the Spirit of God? Well, the first thing is this: there will be knowledge of the truth. There will be knowledge of the truth. For we're told He will lead us into all truth. And in other words, it's by the word of truth that the Holy Spirit guides and leads. And those who are led by the Holy Spirit will be much into the truth. And if we can just say something here, the importance of having God's word in our hearts. Thy word I in my heart have hid, that I offend not thee. And to the young people, I would say, especially here, be learning the word. Have it in your mind so that you can quote the word freely. I often think, when I can go back in my mind to many years ago when I was young and I was in my home and in the school, taught certain passages of Scripture, whole chapters. And these chapters I can still quote. But if I try today to learn a passage that I never learned when I was young, there's no hope. I can't, I'm too old to learn it now. So when you're young, get steeped in the Word. Get it into your minds and memories. And especially, we may say, get it into your minds, the promises of the Word. So that when you come to pray, and of course that goes along with reading the Word, prayer, you'll be pleading the promises. You'll have a mind full of promises of God's Word. And we should be meditating much upon His word. Show me thy way, O Lord, thy paths, O teach thou me. Do thou lead me in thy truth, that in my teacher be. There we have it. It's the same thing. He's praying that the Lord would lead him by the Spirit into the word and lead him in the way that he should go. And that's the error that the charismatics that we mentioned make. They separate between the leave the word pretty well out of it. Little emphasis upon the word. It's all the emphasis is upon the spirit moving, as they feel, the subjective. No word of the word itself. But the spirit doesn't lead without the word. It's by the word. The word of God is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And that's to be remembered. Very much to be remembered. So there will be, we're looking at the results of being led by the Spirit, knowledge of the truth. And then there will be love for the truth. Love for the truth. An appreciation of the truth. And here is a test. A great test, and remember that on a day for self-examination. A great test. Whether we're being led by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, what is our attitude to the truth? What is your attitude to the truth? And remember, Christ is the truth. He's the Word, He's the truth. But of course we have the written Word. But if we have a love to the truth, to the Word, we'll have a love to the Savior. If we have a love to the Saviour, we'll have a love for his word. The two go together. And we'll have that desire, that love for the truth. And while, of course, we should be reading other books, good books, yes, but there's no book to be compared with the Bible. I remember, and I was again thinking of that this afternoon of when I was in Skye, my neighbour was the late Reverend Fraser MacDonald, and he was an excellent neighbour to have. And Mr. MacDonald moved from his manse to a small house. He went to retire, and he went to this small house, and of course he couldn't take all his books with him, so most of the books were disposed of. And I remember visiting him, and he was there and very comfortable, but he had just a small bookshelf and several books, probably the ones that he was favourite to him. But several times I went in, and he was there with the Bible. And I remember asking him once, "Are you missing your books, Mr. MacDonald?" And he said, "I have come to this. If I have the Bible, it's all I want. I've read most of these other books, but I just want God's word, and I'm getting everything I need from his word." And how wonderful it is to see someone come to that. Yes, of course, we have to look up commentaries and look up books on theology and so on. But if we have God's word and we're prayerfully reading the word and steeped in it, we have everything. I think it was Robert Murray McChain said that the best of human writings are as grains of gold mingled with the dust of specks of gold mingled with the dust of human understandings. But he said the word of God is pure gold. The best of books are just the specks of gold here and there mingled with the dross of human darkness. That was how he put it. But the word of God is pure gold. Oh, let us esteem the word, and let us rejoice that we have the word. Many people in the world do not have scripture in their own language, but to have the word is a great, great privilege, and we should be praising the Lord that we have it and making the use of it. And then the third thing here is this: what are the results of being led by the Spirit? Knowledge of the truth, knowledge of the word, and love for the word, but also conformity of life by bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Faith is, of course, the principal grace. One writer describes it as the queen of graces, and the queen has a train coming behind her. And what follows faith is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. But faith is the queen of graces. But if we are, as we should be, we'll be bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. There will be faith, and there will be all the other graces. And that is, of course, what is read on a Sabbath morning of our communion season. The fruit of the Spirit is, we have the lust of the flesh, and we have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. And that is the fruit that we should be bearing, bringing forth in our lives. And if we can follow that in some way, then we can have some confidence that we've been led by the Spirit of God. And is that your prayer? Is that your prayer, that the Lord will be leading you? "Thy Spirit is good," the psalmist said. "Lead me to the land of uprightness." Beautiful prayer. "Thy Spirit is good, me to the land of uprightness conduct." That's what we should be desiring. And are you careful not to grieve or to quench or to resist the Spirit? That's another matter that we touched on. We should be careful. It's very easy to resist. The Spirit leads gently, and if we're not gentle ourselves, we can grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit, and we can resist the Spirit in our walk from day to day. Well, here we have the Apostle saying, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And notice what the Apostle goes on to say. He says, "For if ye have not received the Spirit, ye have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. See, it speaks of confidence. The Lord's people having confidence that they can come to the Lord as children to a father, as a child coming to his father. And there's no father to compare to the Father in heaven, the Father of his people. Do we have this confidence? And if you don't have this confidence, be seeking it. Not every one of the Lord's people has assurance. And as we approach the Sabbath of a communion, one of the troubles many of the Lord's people have, I don't have much assurance that I'm among his people. We'll be seeking assurance. Not everyone, as the confession tells us, not everyone has assurance, but if we're the Lord's, we'll be seeking assurance. And it can be had. It can be had. And we should give yourselves no rest until we have some assurance. But let me close on this. Remember, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of his. And if one continues without the Spirit of Christ, what will the end be? Well, the Word of God makes it clear. If one continues without the Spirit, if one continues in a state of nature, if one continues just as the Apostle puts it earlier in the Epistle, that in a state of condemnation, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What will the end be? Well, the end will be death. It will be eternal death. The end will be a lost eternity. Let us never lose sight of that. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Oh, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We can be sure of that. His word tells us that. But God is just. He is holy. And he will by no means clear the guilty. And the great and all-important thing is to flee to Christ. He's made provision, and he's calling on sinners to come to him. Seek ye the Lord while ye may be found, he's saying. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, be turning, be seeking the Lord, seeking to know him. It's a fearful thing to be under the gospel week by week and hearing these things and going on and perhaps putting it off. Well, I'll leave it just now. I'll leave it for when I have a more convenient season, when I have more time. Many are like that. But the convenient season never seems to come. And youth soon passes. And one finds oneself in mid-age, and then mid-age goes by even quicker, and one's in old age. And there's nothing more solemn than seeing an old person still in his sins or her sins. Oh, be seeking the Lord. Be seeking to follow what the Apostle is speaking of here. And he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, if you're engaged in this warfare, and you'll have the Spirit's help in this warfare, to mortify the deeds of the body ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. May we be of that number, and may the Lord help us as we approach a communion Sabbath, when it's death, the death of the Saviour will be remembered, to have an interest in that death, that we would be able to say with the Apostle, he loved me and he gave himself for me. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, bless thy word to us. Grant that we would be of those who follow the Lord fully and who are led by the Holy Spirit. Thy Spirit is good me to the land of uprightness conduct. We pray that thou wouldst prepare us for a day of the preparation on the morrow. And that we be with thy servant who will minister the word to us, and that we will be rightly exercised and be getting good from thy word. Oh, be with us, forgive us for our many, many sins, our sins that are against light and knowledge, and even our sins in holy things. Lord, do thou have mercy upon us, pardon us and accept of us, and grant travelling mercies to those who will be travelling this evening. And all that we ask is in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm, we may conclude by singing in Psalm 143. Psalm 143. And from verse 6 to verse 10. Psalm 143, that's the first version, common meter version. My hands to thee I stretch, my soul thirsteth dry land for thee. Haste, Lord, to hear, my spirit fails, hide not thy face from me. Less light to them I do become that go down to the dust. At morn let me thy kindness hear, for in thee do I trust. Teach me the way that I should walk, I lift my soul to thee. Lord, free me from my foes, I flee to thee to cover me. Because thou art my God, to do thy will do me instruct. Thy spirit is good me to the land of uprightness conduct. We sing these four stanzas from verse 6 to verse 10 of Psalm 143. My hands to thee I stretch, my soul thirsteth dry land for thee.